are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
We are continuing on in our sermon series, and this is just an exciting time when you think about what God is doing and where he's doing it and how he's doing it. And so today's text is Matthew 21, 23 through 27. And really, the title of this sermon series that we have is When God Asked, or this sermon is When God Asked a Question. When God asks a question. I don't know about many of you, but how many people in here would consider themselves question askers? Like, you ask more questions than you're like Mr. Answer Person. You like to ask lots of questions? Like, you were the kid that was always like, but why? 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 Right? And we ask questions to get clarity. How many people like clarity? How many of you know the phrase, clarity is kindness? Something I'm working on myself. We ask questions to protect ourselves. Like, I don't know if I should do that. That seems kind of risky. We ask questions to stay in control. Now, in the sales world that I used to be in way back when in 2010, it was like our whole job was asking questions. And you, like, got to eat or not eat based on if you were good at asking questions and actually listening to the responses. And so the art of asking questions is something, and not just asking the questions to be in control, but actually asking the question because you actually care. You are curious about the other person. You're curious about how they think. You're not just asking the question so you could hurry up and make your point so they could see how smart you are. You're actually curious about them. And so there's a kind of a different experience entirely when someone asks us a question that we're not ready to answer. And maybe many of you, how many people have been asked a question and you're like, I was not ready for that. You didn't have the perfect answer. How many people does it bother you to not have the answer to a question that somebody asks? Because it makes you feel maybe like you don't know enough or that you're not enough, whatever that may look like. And you know, they ask you like, hey, why'd you do that? Or what do you actually believe about this? Who told you that that was okay to do or say? You're like, whoa, 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 whoa. And sometimes we raise up our defensive hackles, and that's something that I have had to work on and am currently working on, whether it's with my awesome wife, whether it's with our team, whether it's with some of you guys, so I don't automatically go defensive. That I think that people are naturally curious and they do care. But a lot of times when we are asked a question that we don't have the answer to, we may deflect to something else. You try to steer it away to something that you maybe know the information about. Or you delay. Or we stay silent. You're like, But there are lots of good questions, and it's okay to not have answers to all of those questions. It's okay to say, I don't know, when you really don't know. It's not okay to say, I don't know, when you're hiding or deflecting or even lying because you do know, you just don't want to say the answer. And so in our text today, it's interesting the timing of this. So this, again, is right during Passover. So imagine this. I was trying to like get a good example, and I think one of our sermon team members gave me a good example. Imagine that if we had 150,000 people come to visit us in Moscow for 7 days. All the U of I football games and the WSU football games and the Lionel Hampton Jazz Festival, like any major event, let's just combine them all into one and have everybody come into Moscow for 7 days. That is Passover. There's not enough hotels. There's not enough places to sleep. Like, you're just figuring it out. Like, our food, so it's like when I first came here in August of 2012 and I went to Walmart and I was like, what happened? Is there an emergency going on? Because this place is like bare shelves and everything stripped out except for the baby section. And it was because we had like 10,000 students move to town. And so think about this. This is a super like popular, there's three major festivals that happen, and Passover is a very big one. We have Sukkot and we have Shavuot. Those are all major festivals that would come to the temple here. So let's take a look at the temple picture. You're required to come to the temple. You're required to come here and present an offering and to make to worship. And Passover is this remembrance of when we were led out of Exodus. We were led out of physical slavery. And I think what we're seeing Jesus do is leading people out of spiritual slavery. So Jesus is asked a question, and in good rabbinical form, he asks a question back. That's commonplace with rabbis. It wasn't who could give the best answers, it was who could ask the best questions. And oftentimes the answer is in the question. So let's read the text. You know, I've been trying to get us into this habit when we have one main piece of text of us to stand up and read it together. So if you are able to, why don't you go ahead and stand up, and we're going to read God's word together in honor and respect that, because it's worth standing up for. It's worth, like, figuratively standing up for, and it's worth literally standing up for. So let's take a look at our text for today. We're in Matthew. I'll go ahead and put it on the screen there for us. So Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. And they said, "By what authority are you doing these things?" They asked, "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. And if you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" And they discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why did you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Thanks for standing and honoring God's word. Super interesting piece of text here. So Matthew tells us that Jesus enters the temple courts and begins teaching. Go back to that temple picture if you can up there. A couple back. So there's the Holy of Holies in the middle there, the temple courts. So he's around these temple courts in here, and he's teaching. He's teaching the people in the temple courts. And Luke's gospel says that he's proclaiming the good news. Well, how dare you proclaim the good news? What is this good news that Jesus is proclaiming? He is proclaiming, if you look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that the kingdom of heaven is either here or near. And so what would that mean to the hearers of this word? They're thinking Messiah, the one they've been waiting for, the person who is going to set them free physically, they hope, just like Moses did out of Egypt. And they're getting a spiritual freedom out of this, which we still sit in today. See, Jesus isn't disrupting worship. He isn't stirring up chaos. He's teaching and announcing the good news. That you don't need to earn access to God through a broken system. As we start piling on these messages, are you seeing where he's going? Are you seeing why he's doing it at this time? Why he's flipping over the tables? Why he's having the discussions that he's having? Because he recognizes something that is broken. And that this veil that you have to access God through this broken system, through your pocketbook, through sacrifices, and he becomes the ultimate sacrifice that you never, ever have to repay. You just have to accept his grace and his mercy and his love. And you can enter into this relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? See, authority is no longer mediated by the religious elite. It's embodied as Jesus himself. And that same offer that he offered then is offered to each and every one of you sitting in this room today. Do you understand that you have access to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords? You have personal access that he wants to have a relationship with you and a discussion with you. He wants to guide you and help you as you go through your life to fulfill the purposes that he has you here for, that he knows every hair on your head, that he was bringing you into this world because there was people you needed to meet, people that were going to introduce you to Jesus, and you were going to introduce people to Jesus, and the world was going to be changed because of that. See, you can confess that Jesus is who he said he was and repent of your sins like they did not. You can confess it with your mouth and believe in it in your heart and accept Jesus into your life and be changed forever. Right now. And maybe you've already done that. You're like, Josh, I said the prayer. I've been baptized. By the way, we have like four baptisms after the second service, I think, I heard. Praise the Lord. But you can do that, those things, but maybe you're like, I did that, but I feel distance from God. Well, good news. When you did that, you invited the Holy Spirit to dwell within your life. And he can help you to teshuva, repent, to turn back to the path of where you had gone off. And you can begin walking with him today if you've already made that confession with your mouth. You can come back to the path and get back in line with Jesus. Not a real part of my sermon, but yes, you can do that and you should do that. And this is what causes this chief priest and the elders to notice. They say, wait a minute, you're messing with our business. You're messing with our business. These were people who were trained to be looking for and recognizing the Messiah, and they missed it. Their politics got in the way of their vision. Their business got in the way. Their pride got in the way. Thank goodness that doesn't happen to us today. And when the chief priests and the elders approach him, they weren't just random critics. You understand that the chief priests and the elders were the core of Israel's religious elite. This is, like, pick your favorite, smartest Bible people that you know, that you love, and that you follow. Like, these are the people that should have got it. And they didn't. They're connected to the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. They're responsible for the temple and for their religious teachings and the spiritual oversight of the nation. So when they question Jesus, it isn't a casual curiosity. It's ruling authority that is confronting a perceived threat. And maybe they were doing it with the right heart, but like, they were blinded. So they asked that question, and it isn't a question of curiosity. They say in Matthew 21, 23, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Who said you could heal on the Sabbath? Who said you could come over here and turn up these tables? Who said you could teach what you're teaching? Where did you get that? This isn't an honest request for clarification. This is a challenge. They're essentially asking, who do you think you are? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who authorized you? Who put you in charge here? Well, you guys won't accept it, but God did. I think we love this as Western thinkers in our Western mindsets. We like, what are your qualifications? Where'd you go to school? Well, I took a technology class at Spokane Falls Community College. Okay, cool. Where'd you go to school? I went to MIT. Oh, okay. Who do we want to listen to? Nothing wrong with Spokane Falls Community College. Go Sasquatch. But like, what letters are after your name? Are you qualified to be doing what you're doing? Let's take this. For example, so I had this great heart issue in July of 2023, and I don't think I really had a whole lot of choice, but I'm pretty grateful now to learn that the guy that did my surgery had been doing it for 17 years. He graduated from the USC School of Medicine. He's a board-certified thoracic blah, blah, blah surgeon. I don't even know what all those words mean, but he's got lots of these like things after his name. So I was like, this is different, right? Than like, hey, anybody know how to jump a car here? You're like, I've seen it done once. Okay, let's try it. Like, hey, does anybody know how to do a triple bypass? You know, I read about it once. Let's go ahead and try it on this guy. I'm like, let's not pick you. Are you qualified? Who gave you this authority to cut open my chest and to grab veins and arteries from different places and put them on there and stop my heart from beating and put it in ice and then put me on a, like, wow. Like, I'm glad that he was qualified. See, in Jesus' world, authority usually comes from credentials, lineage, and institutional approval. Which rabbi did you study under? What kind of thinking do you have? And the word for authority here is exousia. Say exousia. Exousia, that's in the Greek. And that word means authority, power, right, or justification. What right do you have to be teaching these things? How are you justified in doing what you're doing? The Hebrew word is a fun one to say. Say shmikah. Shmikah, meaning ordination or authority to teach or interpret scripture with a spiritual commission. So I was ordained by our elders at the church to lead this church. That's my shmikah. Well, the Lord is allowing me to lead the church. Those men recognized it and said that they would walk with me as I do it. So in their mind, you're authorized because you were born into the priesthood. You're authorized because you were trained under a recognized rabbi or officially affirmed under religious leaders. Jesus had none of those. So when they ask by what authority, they're not doing small talk here. They're questioning whether he even belongs there at all. What are you even doing in the temple? And so as I started thinking about this, what is it about questioning authority that makes us nervous? Is the authority making them nervous, but why? What do they have to lose? What would you have to lose to be under the authority of Jesus Christ? What stuff are you bringing around and hanging out with that you would have to lose to be under the authority of Jesus? See, these leaders aren't really asking, is God at work here? They're asking, are we still in charge here? And many of us have experienced different types of leadership, whether it's a positional leadership, maybe in your workplace, or on a team, or as a coach. And some folks can have the title, but that doesn't mean that they have the trust of the people that they're leading. You guys ever been around somebody like, there used to be an old commercial, and this will date me a little bit, but it'll date some of you even older. There used to be an old financial services commercial that said, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Look at you guys. E.F. Hutton is the financial, used to be a financial firm. So, like, who speaks? Like, when someone speaks in your life and you're like, whoa, they don't talk a lot, but when they do? Yes? We have that on our elder board. I feel like that's when maybe Dwight or somebody else backs up, but like when Dennis Ferguson talks, we're like, yes, sir? I'm like, yes? Because when he speaks, he's careful with his words. He's calculated. And when Dennis talks, I'm like, yes, yes. What is like, I care because he has a history of caring for people really well. He has a history of serving really well. He doesn't need a title to lead. It's not because people demand it. It's because they've proven that they know what they're doing. And the tension begins when someone with a title feels their authority slipping away and they start grasping for control. And that's what I believe we're seeing here. That's when the questions stop being curious and start being defensive and start attacking. Who gets the right to tell me what to do? Who gets to speak into your life? Who's spiritual authority are you under? Doesn't that seem like a weird phrase? Like, oh, spiritual authority, what does that mean? Like, I'm under the spiritual authority of our elders. They hire and fire all of the executive teams. They made the decision to hire Carrie. We had suggestions, but they made the decision. I didn't vote on that. I have a conflict of interest, do I not? But they interviewed her. They evaluated. They'll be meeting with Carrie one-on-one to see how things are going. But whose spiritual authority are you under? And do you accept that? Do they have fruit on the tree? Who has the authority to challenge my assumptions? And the moment that authority confronts us, we have to decide, do we stay open or do we become defensive? So Jesus doesn't answer them directly. He asks one of his own questions, which is so cool. He answers them through a question that they're not willing to answer. And they have good reason to not answer it. He says, I will also ask you one question. And if you answer me, I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from human origin? This John the Baptist guy that has been beheaded, that the people think are a prophet, where did his ministry come from? And obviously they get together and they consult the Lord and they pray and they study. No, they start talking to each other. They're wise in their own eyes. And they start scheming, really, because this is not a dodge. Jesus is not dodging the question. He's getting a big old mirror and he's just like, bark. See if you can answer this question because you already know the answer. Jesus ties his authority to their response to John the Baptist's. What was John the Baptist preaching? He preached repentance. He confronted religious leaders. He pointed directly to Jesus, somebody's sandals he's not even worthy to tie. Everyone in Israel recognized John fit the ancient picture of a prophet, which means rejecting John wasn't just a theological mistake. It was a spiritual refusal. So that's why Jesus asked this question. Jesus saying, you already know enough. You know what you're asking. You know what you're doing. He confronts them with this question. The real question is, whether will you be willing to respond when God speaks? And now the spotlight turns on them. They begin discussing it amongst themselves. They don't pray. They don't search scripture. They don't ask God. They calculate. And here's what they say. If we say from heaven, then they'll ask why we didn't believe him. Because what did John say? Jesus is Messiah. They don't have to ask that question if they believe what John said. That would expose them. But if we say he's from human origin, and Mark tells it great in his gospel, Mark says that they were afraid of the crowd because everyone believed that John was really a prophet. If we say that John's not a prophet, they're going to stone us. These people will kill us. So do I want to die, or do I want to confess the truth, or do I want to say, I don't know? The details matter. Even Jewish teaching warned that leaders who fear people lose their ability to discern the truth, and that is exactly what is happening here. Thank goodness it's not happening in our culture. They are more afraid of public reaction than they are committed to the truth. So they give the safest answer they can think of. We don't know. They're not confused. They're caught. They avoid. They deflect. They shift. And here's the thing. They do know enough to respond. They just don't want the consequences. Let me say that again. They know enough to respond. They just don't want the consequences. So those poor guys, I'm so glad that doesn't apply to me. I'm so glad it doesn't apply to you. That's sarcasm. It does. You know enough. You know enough to stand up for the truth. You know what's interesting? This awesome young generation that's coming up, they are so done with the initials that say a bad word. Stuff. The baloney. They want the truth, and they want somebody that's going to stand on it. No matter the consequence, they are seeking the truth. Is God's church pointing to the truth? If we're honest, this sounds pretty familiar. How often do we say, I don't know what God wants? And what really we mean is, I don't know if I'm going to obey. Does God want you to sin? He wants you to hang out in sin. He wants you to drink to excess. Does he want you to watch certain things you shouldn't be watching? Does he want you to listen to certain things you shouldn't be listening to? Like, where is the conviction? Or has the conviction come so often and we've pushed it so often to the side, it's just easy to do and we just live in this world just like the chief priest, just like the elders. We're just living in this world of denial, denial, push to the side, push to the side. Dodging God's truth. Or are we going to stand on it? Are we going to point to the light? Sometimes, I don't know, isn't a lack of information. It's an absolute refusal to surrender. And the chief priests and the elders refuse to surrender. How about you? How about me? I have areas I need to surrender to God. I have areas where God is making me and molding me. I'm trying to follow him. Come and follow me and I will make you. He has not made Josh Gray. I'm not a finished product. Far from it. But how about you? Where are you allowing him to make you? Where are you not refusing to surrender to God? You see, God has already spoken many times. He says, then neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. He doesn't need to tell them what authority he's doing it because they already know. They're refusing to listen to it. Just like in your life and my life, when God's coming at you and talking to you and telling you things, and you're like, well, I'm not really sure. Like, you already know. You just don't want to do it. I already know. Sometimes I just don't want to do it. And that's just disobedience. And disobedience from God just causes separation from God. But thank goodness his blood and his grace and his mercy is poured over all of us and we can come back to this loving Father over and over. Throughout the scriptures, silence often comes when God has already spoken and the issue is no longer a revelation, but it's a response. It's a response that's needed. Jesus does not explain himself to people who have already decided that they won't listen. Authority is not grasped just intellectually. That's important. But without a heart to discern it, it's just noise. And we have a lot of noise about the Word of God. But is it filtering to your heart? And is it involving surrender? If they couldn't acknowledge God's authority through John, they certainly wouldn't receive it through Jesus. And so that just kind of lands us to something we get to do every week at our church. The ultimate Passover sacrifice. Jesus on the cross, once and for all. No more doves, no more sheep, no more sacrifices that don't work. This is a sacrifice that worked 2,000 years ago, and it works today if you would accept it. So let's turn the text towards us. And sit with this question in Matthew 21. Does Jesus have authority in your life? Are you going to surrender and submit to him? Did he have it then? Does he have it now with you? What do I do when God's authority confronts me? Because Jesus is still asked questions of you and me. Your Father in heaven is still asking you questions. Probably just happens to me. He's exposing my false motives. But he'll still expose our false motives. And he still invites a response to change, to teshuva, to turn and to come back and follow him. And you and I still get to choose. Will we calculate like the chief priests so we don't have to surrender? Will we protect our image, our business, our politics, our religion, our denomination? Or are we going to pursue the truth? Will you hide behind? I don't know. When you know. Are you going to step into obedience? Jesus is asking questions that invite us into freedom. He's asking you and I questions that invite us into freedom. Do you want to be free? And that's where, this is where the questions always lead us to. Not into an argument, not into a debate, but an invitation to the table. His table. His offering for all time and for all of humanity. The table that his life-giving body and blood has been given for then and is given for all of us today and now. It's the ultimate expression of Jesus' authority. He has the authority over life and death. And communion reminds us that it's our role to surrender. So if you're committing to surrender, if you're committing to let him have authority in your life through his text, through the Holy Spirit, and through confirmation with other brothers and sisters, then join me in communion today. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we remember you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance for me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. You don't need animal sacrifices. I am the sacrifice once and for all." Take and drink. Thanks, Father in heaven, for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to be in a free country where we can freely talk about your word. We can study your word. We can let it transform us and mold us, that your word is as active and as powerful as it ever has been. That your word cuts like a knife and it cuts us to the truth of who you are and what your plan is. Lord, may this church, may the eldership of this church, may the staff of this church, and may the body of this church submit to your authority, your power. Let us be a shining light pointing to you, not to ourselves, not to the name of a building, not to a pastor, but pointing to you. We love you. We praise you. We submit to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, have a great week.